Well, because of the special church days that have taken place recently, it is some time since we began on the book of Zechariah. To do this book in two messages means skipping a lot of material, and because some of you have said to me, you know what, it's okay if you take more time. On this book, I want to cheat and do four. And on the last one, one, if I can make it. And so we'll do this morning's message is a little difficult, but the next two become very significant in our day. And so I want to take a little more time on this book. So we want to briefly review the first message in Zechariah. We considered section 1 in Zechariah, which is a brief message in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And if you want to summarize these six verses, it's this: repent, Israel. And I have been pondering this word repent, how crucial this word is. I read this morning Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They call him the Prince of Preachers. He was preaching on repentance, and he kept preaching and he kept preaching. And somebody said, when are you going to quit preaching on repentance? He said, when you repent. It is a very crucial subject. So we looked at the first five visions of section 2. I will quote briefly from the conclusion of the first message. The first vision is of the rider on the red horse and three other horses, red, speckled, and white. Israel has been defeated and the world is at rest. But this vision closes with a promise that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The second vision I gave in two parts. The first part had four horns representing the four world powers which scattered Israel. Then came four carpenters who dismantled these four world powers. Vision 3 speaks of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the regathering of Israel. Vision 4 shows us Joshua, the high priest, and his dirty clothes, which are replaced, speaking of the restoration of the temple. It also speaks of Israel being saved in one day, that is yet future, will happen at the end of the tribulation. Vision 5 gives us the picture of the lampstand and the two olive trees. We saw the fulfillment of this in the book of Revelation. These two olive trees will provide spiritual light during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, where millions of people will get saved, according to Revelation chapter 7. This morning we will look at the last three visions and then at the concluding message to these visions. That will conclude part 2 of this book. And part 3 has 3 messages and 2 burdens. This morning I plan to get through the 3 messages, which will leave the 2 burdens for the next 2 messages. So for the 6th vision, we go to chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers. By the way, it is a little difficult to preach through these books, covering big sections of time and keeping it interesting. I'm encouraged at the number of you who have expressed interest in these minor prophets. I was thinking this week, when the Mayan calendar came, people were so interested at what did these people way back there know. If you could go back 4,000 years and find some writing that would tell us what would happen over there, what would you do? We'd run and read, well, and we have it right here, but we take it for granted so many times. Well, the vision is of a flying roll about 15 by 30 feet, and it is unclear. By the way, these three visions are difficult. It is unclear that this flying roll is, but whatever it is, the picture here is one of judgment. G.C. Luck says God has two ways of dealing with sin, grace and judgment. I get the choice is ours. In this vision, judgment no doubt is in view. Furthermore, it speaks of a curse that goes over the whole earth. This would, it seems to me, speak of the tribulation time. Some see in the measurements given here the possibility of an airplane. Others see it as the law. It's very difficult. There's no certainty as to the meaning of these. I think the scroll may contain the judgments given in the book of Revelation. But vision 7 is in chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said to me, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. The interpretations of some of these visions is difficult, and it could be that they are written for a time yet future and will take full significance when that time comes. Interpretations abound, and some think that this vision and the previous one may describe airplanes. J.R. Church, for example, says the word ephah is made up of two Hebrew words. The first is the Hebrew word e, meaning a doleful sound, a howler. The second is pah, which means to puff or blow away. So there might be the idea here of an airplane. As I see it at this point in time, there is no certainty, but the future will doubtlessly make this clear. In verses 10 through 11, Shinar is mentioned. Shinar is Babylon. A question raised is, could this speak of the reestablishment of Babylon? And this is a very big question to Bible scholars. I think it is more likely that this speaks of mystery Babylon of the book of Revelation, which pictures, as I see it, the Roman Catholic Church. Vision number 8 is given us in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, and with the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." So we have four chariots and two mountains of brass. The mountains are not identified, but it is said that they are of brass. Anybody here know from what brass speaks of in Scripture when it is used symbolically? Sin. Sin, okay. Judgment. Close, it has to do with sin. Judgment. So we know what this brass speaks of. One can only speculate as to what the two mountains are. And some think they are the Mount of Olives and the Mount Zion. If that is so, then these chariots are coming up the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem, if we're around, just watch Jerusalem, many, many things are going to happen there yet. It is sometimes speculated that these four chariots with horses and chariot riders speak of the four world empires that Daniel spoke of, or the four horsemen of the book of Revelation, since the colors are similar. However, the text says in verse 4 that these are four spirits of heaven. This does not mean seem to speak of the four winds, as the word spirits can be translated winds as well. But these four have their station before God in heaven. That seems to speak of spirits or angels. The black and white horses go north. Anybody know what place lies north of Jerusalem? Russia and Babylon are both north of Jerusalem, so it could be either one of them. Verse 8 then tells us that the horses that go to the north country have given rest to God's spirit. Likely there is a judgment on these, on this area, and it gives rest to God's spirit. And I expect on these three visions that it will become much clearer as time goes on what the meaning of them is. Chapter 6, verses 15 through 19, presents somewhat of a difficulty as far as interpretation is concerned with relation to the previous vision. The previous visions all began with something regarding what Zechariah saw. So the first vision, just follow these. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, I saw by night. So this is a vision. By the way, you know what the difference is between a vision and a dream? A dream occurs while you're asleep, a vision while you're awake. And so 1 verse 8 says, I saw by night. The second vision, 1:20, then the Lord showed me. The third vision, 2:1, then I raised my eyes. The fourth vision, 3:1, says, then he showed me. The fifth vision, 4:2, says, what do you see? The sixth vision, 5:1, says, then I raised my eyes and saw. And the seventh vision, 2:5, says, lift up your eyes now and see. The eighth vision, 6:1, says, then I turned and raised my eyes and looked. But when we come to chapter 6, verse 9, though we have a change in subject, it says nothing about seeing. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, I think it is quite clear that we have a break in subject matter. And what I see here is a conclusion to the previous visions. The names given in verse 10 may be symbolic. So look at verses 9 and 10. Okay, what chapter was I in? 6, 9 and 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, receive the gift from captives, from Heldai, Tobijah and Jediah, and have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. J. Vernon McGee says that Heldai means robust, Tobijah means God's goodness, and Jediah means God knows. He puts the message together like this, that God knows that through his goodness he intends to put his king upon the throne. Well, whatever the significance of these three men who have come back from Babylon, verse 11 now clearly instructs Zechariah to make an elaborate crown and place it on Joshua. Look at verse 11. Take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, Joshua was a priest. What is significant about setting a crown on a priest? Anybody know? You know, priests don't wear crowns. Priests don't wear crowns. Now he is to put a crown on the priest. Joshua is a priest, and what is significant is that in the Old Testament, they don't do this. Crowns were for kings. One would immediately say that this crown should have been placed on Zerubbabel's head. He was the political ruler, and a crown was for political rulers, not high priests. Nevertheless, the instruction is to put the crown on Joshua's head. Now remember that this name Joshua, by the way, anybody remember this name Joshua? What name is it in the New Testament? Jesus. That's the name in the New Testament. So look at verses 12 through 13. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the man whose name is the branch is none other than the Messiah. the Lord Jesus Christ. This is clear from passages like Isaiah 53:2, Jeremiah 33:15. Verse 12 says that this branch will branch out and his place from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. From the fact that Joshua, whose name in the New Testament is Jesus, was crowned and is spoken of here, the building of the temple spoken of here is the millennial temple. Jesus Christ will be involved in the construction of the millennial temple. This temple is described for us in great detail in Ezekiel chapter 40 and 40 through 47. Now note in verse 14, look at verse 14. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. So he shall be a priest on his throne. Where was that? He shall be a priest on his throne. Oh, verse 13. So he shall be a priest on his throne. Now, a priest did not sit on the throne, but Jesus Christ will do both. He will be both high priest and king. In the Old Testament, that is a no-no. In the millennium, Jesus Christ will be both. That's a big subject there. Now look at verse 15. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Now the reference to those who are far off is the Gentiles. Not only will the Gentiles be involved in worshiping at the temple in the millennium, but here it seems they may be involved in the construction of it as well. See, who knows, we may have part in this ourselves in the millennium. May I remind us once more that we may be very near to this time. Do you know that in Israel there is an ever-growing cry for the temple to be rebuilt? Not many years ago, that was not common. Today, it is common. The man I spoke to there, Gershon Solomon, who is heading that up, said to me about the Gentiles that we would be there as well in the temple. Very, very interesting. So what an appropriate reminder at the close of this second section of the book of the rebuilding of the temple. When we come to chapter 7, we come to section 3, and as I outline the book, this is the third major section. 7:1. From 7:1, we learn that this section of the book came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month. Look at verse 1. Now, in the fourth year of the king of Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev. In this last section, we have a further division. The first part has three messages, and the second part has two burdens. So we begin with the first part and the messages. The first part is in chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 14. Now, approximately 2 years have passed from the writing of the previous section of the book to where this part is written. And the first message is found in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 give us the question that leads to the Lord's answer. When the people sent Sherezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of Judah to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, "Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?" You know, after Israel was taken captive by Babylon, they held a yearly fast to commemorate this sad time. It's something like this. Let's say 1 year, all of Lacrete was moved over to Manitoba. And we're all sad. Every year, we remember the time when this event happened. That's what the case was here. Also, when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and Judah, he had... Well, you don't all want to go to Manitoba, do you? Would ruin my illustration. When Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and Judah, he had set up Gedaliah as the governor of the Jews in Judah. Gedaliah was a good man, but he put his trust in untrustworthy men and he was assassinated. During the 70-year captivity, the Jews held a fast to commemorate this sad event as well. Thus, we have these two fasts that are now in question. And the question here is that since the temple is being rebuilt, should they continue to keep these two fasts related to its destruction? Well, look at verses 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited?" So God says, did you really fast for me? Was this really for me? Let me put this in my words. When the prophets came to you before the captivity, you should have obeyed them. If you had obeyed them, you would not have been taken captive, and you would have reduced one fast. But also, Gedaliah would not have been assassinated. That would have reduced the second fast for you. If you had obeyed, you would not have needed to have any of these fasts. I told your forefathers what to do, but they refused. Therefore, you went into captivity, and I scattered you among the nations. Maybe the message is something like this. Don't weep and fast regarding the past. Repent and live right now. Live right now. The Lord is much more concerned about obedience to his word in the present than he is about keeping a fast related to the past. Yet it appears that Israel did not repent nor live right, and Zechariah, like many other prophets before him, died a martyr's death from the people who did not want to obey. These very same people who got this message didn't obey either. So we continue in verses 8 through 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of the hosts had sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as they proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So verses 9 and 10 give the instructions God had given through the former prophets to their forefathers, the forefathers of those who are wondering now if they should keep the fast. These instructions have been first, execute true justice. Could I ask this morning, do you and I live like that? Executing justice. Living, doing right. Second, show mercy and compassion to your brother. Three, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Four, let none of you plan evil against his brother. When the people in the land live like this, God blesses that land. In other words, live right among each other. When injustice, unconcern for others, oppression of the helpless, and evil planning against others takes over, eventually God will deal with that land, and that is what is happening to Israel at the time of this writing. That is what the whole, by the way, today it is not just one nation building up for judgment. It is the world. The world is building up for judgment. So we're ready to look at the second message, which we find in chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her." Now the phrase Lord of hosts, which is used 17 times in this chapter, could be translated the Lord of armies. That is significant in light of the fact that this chapter is about Jerusalem. You know, some time ago, one of our young men asked me something like this. What is so special about Jerusalem? Did you know what? I had never thought about that. Why did God choose that place? I have pondered that now. I do not know why. I do know this, that Jerusalem, or Zion, as it is often called, is the place God chose above all other places on earth. Have you wondered, why does everybody want it now? If you and I had chosen, listen, let me ask you a question. If you had chosen a place as the best place on earth where you would build the city that would be the capital city of the world, where would you build it? Probably by the ocean somewhere or the blue sea. Go to Jerusalem. If there wasn't a city there, I'm sure you wouldn't build it there. Up on top of a dry mountain, hardly any water. I do not know any human being that would have chosen this place. So let me say this, that in the eyes of God, there is no place like Jerusalem on all the earth. In heaven, in the city, there is a Mount Zion. In Zechariah 2:8, God said it was the apple of his eye. And President Obama fiddles around there like it's nothing. We see here in verse, by the way, our own prime minister has reprimanded the Western nations for not standing with Israel just recently. We see here in verse 2 that the Lord feels very strongly about Jerusalem. Notice how verse 2 is worded. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Now look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. When it says, thus says the Lord, you can count on it that it's going to happen. God says he will return to Jerusalem and he will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. The temple spoken of in this verse is not the temple that was being rebuilt in Zechariah's day. I have not read of the glory of God ever entering the second temple. It did enter the first temple. However, when the millennial temple is built, the glory of God will once more enter the temple. We note in this verse also that Jerusalem is to be called the city of truth. And it will be called the mountain of the Lord of hosts and the holy mountain. Again, the final fulfillment of these prophecies is still future. So let's see how Zechariah encourages the Jews of his day to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple in verses 4 through 15. In verses 4 through 5, we have the promise that people of all ages will once more live in Jerusalem. Verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with his staff in his hand, because of great age. 4 and 5, the street of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. You know, when we were in Israel, one of the special days for me was the day we had as a day off. And when we had this day off, I said, we want to go to the old city of Jerusalem. And we went into the old city of Jerusalem and walked the streets of the old city. It's incredible. Streets are this wide in places, you know. It's old. Wasn't made for cars. And we saw there. And to this today, you know, while we were walking in the old city, it was the Sabbath. And all the old men were sleeping and everything was quiet. It was Sabbath. But the boys and girls were playing in the streets as we walked. In verses 7 through 8, we have promises of the regathering of the Jews. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Well, this regathering has been going on now for 100 years, but the final fulfillment of this will happen in the tribulation. We are still seeing this promise being fulfilled today, by the way. Then in verses 9 and 10, Zechariah encourages the Jews in their work of the rebuilding of the temple. Verses 9 and 10, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for men, nor hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. Then in verses 11 through 15, they speak of the blessing of Israel. Let me just read those. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in former days, says the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due. I will call the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So the Lord encourages them here. Well, first in verses 18 through 19, we find that their fasting days will be turned into feasting days. The fast of the fourth month remembered the flight of the royal seed from Jerusalem. The fast of the fifth month spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The fast of the seventh month spoke of the murder of the good governor Gedaliah. And the fast of the tenth month remembered the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem by Babylon. So look at verses 18 through 19. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, the fast of the tenth month shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So there's a significant difference between fasting and feasting, and that's what it will be like in the millennium, all kinds of eating. Then verses 20 through 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeves of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So these verses speak of the prominence of Jerusalem in the blessed days of the millennium. By the way, there is no capital of the world today. In the millennium, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. So that completes the three messages of this part of Zechariah, and these messages give way to Zechariah's two burdens, which are given to us in the last six chapters of the book, chapters 9 through 14. So we have covered a lot of material. We covered the last three of eight visions along with the concluding message to those visions. Then in section 3 we covered three messages, and that is a lot of material. I trust that when you read through the Bible, it will become more and more meaningful. By the way, many of these things, I am talking to you about Israel, and what will happen in the future, if you stay with the Word, if you will watch what's happening in this world, you will become more and more interested as to what's happening. This is incredible. I am amazed. I am amazed that today, in the largest section of evangelical churches, this means nothing. I am amazed. It's incredible. May it not be so among us. Let me give you a few summarizing thoughts. God is deeply concerned for the welfare of Israel and Jerusalem. He is deeply concerned. God will move in this land. He notes meticulously what is happening there. When Obama says you can't build in Jerusalem, God knows about it. God will do something about it. And second, someday Messiah will return to earth and he will set up his kingdom and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Listen, I want to tell you something. It is most incredible. Maybe you want to listen to the messages, Pilgrim's Progress. You and I, if we walk with God and remain faithful with him, will have a part in the millennium. The Bible, the New Testament clearly tells us so. So if you die a truly born-again believer or are raptured, you will experience the millennium. You may well be involved in the rebuilding of the temple. I cannot begin to describe to you the glory of those days, but they are only the beginning. The millennium is only the beginning. When the new heavens and the new earth come, glory upon glory will be entered by the true believer, and it will be like that for all eternity. I want to encourage us this morning. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. Maybe you are here, you are under heavy days. I don't know where you are. Could I encourage you to something? Listen, I need this encouragement plenty of time myself. Lift up those feeble hands, straighten out those crooked knees, and walk for God. Live right. Live right. In the end, it will all pay off. God bless you.